Well, if you would please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Our focus is going to be in chapter 21. But open, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20. Beginning in verse 14 of Numbers chapter 20, we see the fact that as Israel pursued the path that God put them on, sought to walk in obedience to what He told them, they were met with adversity. They sought to be peaceful toward the Edomites, but the people of Edom told them they could not just march through their land. That's all they wanted to do. They didn't want to settle there. They just wanted to move through. They were told, no, you're going to have to go around. They tried to reason with them. They said, we'll pay you to let us go through. And they were told, no, you can't do it. So that was a bad experience, okay? The next thing that happens is in verse 22 and following of Numbers chapter 20. The whole Israelite community set out from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. Mount Hor, near the border of Edom, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar and take them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when the whole community learned that Aaron had died, the entire house of Israel mourned for him 30 days. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver those people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Hormah. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, first of all, the Israelites are trying to do what God told them to do, and it's not going well. We've said it before, but I want to say it again. It's important to remember. We tend to get the idea that if we'll just do what God says, everything will be hunky-dory. You know, if we will simply obey what the Lord says, then, you know, clouds will only be fluffy and white. The sky will be overall a bright and brilliant blue. And the sunshine will be warm but not too hot. And all the plants will grow nicely and be watered at night. You know, it's just that's kind of the mindset we get in, that if we do what God says, everything's supposed to go well. And instead we find in Scripture again and again that people who endeavor to do what God says find it hard. And that when you're seeking to be obedient, stuff goes wrong. And that when you're determined to hang in there and continue to obey, even when it's difficult, stuff blows up. I mean, it's just all through the Scriptures. Joseph is a classic example. Day after day, he's being tempted by his boss's wife. Day after day, he does the right thing and refuses her and continues to do his job. So he's hanging in there, doing the right thing. And so one day, she grabs him and pulls him to her, again insisting that they be intimate, and he flees from the house. He runs away, ends up being accused of attempted rape and put in prison. Well, excuse me, that's not all right. Joseph was doing the right thing. How come he's in prison? Why didn't God intervene? Because God had a plan. And God's plan was going to not only be a blessing that saved Joseph's life, but it would save the lives of many other people, including Joseph's family, including the line through which Messiah comes, which means we got saved by Joseph being in prison. If you look at the scriptures, you see that when you walk in obedience to the Lord's plan, things often seem to be going wrong. Things often seem to go awry. And if you're shocked by that, go back to the scriptures. Go back to the scriptures. Go back to the scriptures. You'll see it again and again and again. So, the first section here. Edom says, you cannot pass through. Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. So now they're having to take the long way around. No fun at all. Okay? That is very discouraging. It is very tiring. And what have they got to eat? More manna. You've got a generation of people who grew up and their food was manna. Don't forget what the word manna means. What is it? What's that? What is this? That's what it means. It's this nondescript stuff, and we get to eat it day after day after day after day. Now, I don't know how many of y'all like grits. Some people just love grits. But imagine if all you had to eat was grits. Every meal. Every day. Initially, you might be, oh boy, I love grits. Oh, this is great. And after all, it's like, oh, grits. Oh, Mama's good making grits. She makes good grits. And after all, it's like, grits. We're having grits again. So, oh, I wouldn't want that. Okay, well, I want you to think, what's your favorite meal? I mean, ice cream? That's not a meal, but I'll take it. Okay? Well, you know, as wonderful as it is, I've known people who owned stores where they were concerned about people taking stuff, and so they made a rule, and that is, you can have all you want. And when people first go to work there, they would just, every break, they're just stuffing out. After about a week, it's like, I don't ever want to see that stuff again. I mean, really, I'm not making that up. I know people who, that's the way they learned to deal with employees taking too much of the product, was they just told them, you can have all you want. And so they got sick of it in short order. Okay? Because it's just, you know, Well, these people had been having manna day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they detested it. That's what it says. They called it this detestable food. Now, it's a miraculous food. It was a kindness from God. And if you read in Deuteronomy, God says, I did this to test you. I did this to discipline you. But the fact of the matter is, the people weren't enjoying it. They didn't like it. So they're on this long trek around Edom. More manna. And Aaron dies. Now, they hadn't always gotten along with Aaron. But he was still, when they were in their right minds, one of the great leaders of Israel. Aaron was Moses' older brother. He was the chief priest. And it was a stabilizing factor. He had been the one on more than one occasion who kind of sided with the people, including when Moses was up the mountain meeting with God, and they were able to persuade Aaron to build an idol for them. And Aaron acted like a real doofus afterwards. He's talking to Moses, and Moses says, you know, what were you thinking? He says, I just threw the thing into the fire, and out came this calf. Okay? So the people loved Aaron some of the time. The people loved Aaron except when they didn't. You know what I mean? He was one of those leaders who, he was kind of a connection between them, and Moses was off with God. I mean, Moses was just off with God. But Aaron was like, you know, we can talk to Aaron. And now Aaron dies, and if you look at the way he died, it's really pretty sobering. God said to Moses, look at it. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Get Aaron and his son Eleazar and take them up the mountain. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son, for Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will die there. So you're going, what if I told you, hey, we're going for a hike, and when we get up to the top of the mountain, you're going to die? What? That's what happened here. God said, you're going to go for a hike, you're going to climb up to the top of the mountain, and when we get up there, Aaron's going to die. So you take off your priestly garments that you've been wearing, that I told you to wear, you're the representative of the people to God, you're going to take those off, they're going to be put on your son, and then you're going to die. Does God really have that kind of knowledge of when things are going to happen? He doesn't just have knowledge of when stuff's going to happen. He's in control. He's in control. Apart from him, we don't get to draw our next breath. Okay? It is because of God's mercy that we are alive. If we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be here.
I don't understand why God doesn't just step down in history and destroy all the evil in the earth,
because you wouldn't be here for lunch. Okay? If God got rid of everything that's messed up, that would include you. And certainly me. And so Aaron is told, you're to go up the mountain and you're going to die up there. And that's exactly what happened. They climbed the mountain. He took off his priestly garments. They were put on his son, and then Aaron died. Moses and Eleazar came down the mountain, and the people had 30 days of mourning out of respect. So, not a happy time. But there'll be brighter days. Yeah, like what happens next. Some of the Israelites got captured by a pagan king. What? Yep. When the Canaanite king of Arad heard that Israel was coming along the road, he attacked them and captured some of them. How would you say things are going? Are you having a good day? I mean, we can't go through Edom. We've got to go around. We're eating this food we don't like. Aaron dies. We go through 30 days of mourning, and then some of our people get kidnapped. We get attacked by an enemy king. We thought we were supposed to win. And instead, this king comes, attacks us, and carries off some of our people as prisoners. This is not going well. We are not encouraged. So the people, knowing, because they knew, that God is God, made a vow to God. They said, if you'll give us victory against this king, we will wipe them out. Well, I don't know that that's very nice. Well, it's what God had told them they were supposed to be doing. God had told them they were supposed to destroy these folks. And I love the way God describes it in Deuteronomy. He says, now don't think that I'm doing this because you're good. It's not because you're good, it's because they're bad. Okay? These people are getting destroyed because of their unrighteousness, not because of some righteousness on your part. You're not good people. You're stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You're rebellious. I'm not so impressed with you. But I'm using you to judge these people. So they were told to wipe out these pagans. And I know politically that's not correct these days. Well, political correctness is a delusion. It's a delusion, and I'm being kind. God gave them the victory. They got their fellow citizens back, and they totally destroyed the cities that those pagans had been in. And so then they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. There was a movie a while back that I did not watch, but I saw the title and I understood what it was about. Are we there yet? Apparently it was about a family going on a trip somewhere and how the kids said all along the way, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Boy, is that irritating. But it's a pretty universal response of immature minds. Okay? Don't act like a brat. These folks were behaving like children. They were impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, see if you've heard this song before. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert?" That was the refrain. These folks went from generation to generation. When things got tough, they said, "We'd be better off back in Egypt." I mean, this is pathetic. But don't we tend to fall back into the same patterns time and again? Isn't it sinful human nature that as many times as we learn, okay, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't think that way, I shouldn't talk that way, I shouldn't act that way, we tend to fall back into the rut? How many of you can relate to that? I mean, it's just sad, but it's true. And that's what's going on here. They're saying the same thing that had been said over and over again. "We would have been better off if we just stayed in Egypt. I don't see why we had to leave Egypt. Things are pretty good in Egypt. You know, we had leeks and onions. It was pretty good. I like leeks and onions." I mean, obnoxious. "There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food." During the period that my wife and I were house parents at Christopher House, early the start of this ministry, the maddest I ever saw my wife during that whole time, and there were plenty of things that were irritating, but the angriest that I ever saw her was when one of the kids insulted a casserole that she had been making. She had been working to prepare a meal, lovingly planning and executing. And I mean, she's a wonderful cook. She is a wonderful cook. But this kid who hadn't even tasted this thing came and was like, "What's that?" That is not the way to ask. Okay? Do you know what he would have said if he'd been in speaking Hebrew? He would have come in and said, "Manna." Really? That's what was going on. That's what was going on. "Manna. What's that?" And so she told him, as cheerily as she could bring herself to be, "Well, it's da-da-da-da-da." He said, "I'm not going to eat that." Her response was, "Jim!" Because there wasn't anything else nice that she could say at that point. Well, let me tell you something. These folks said they detested God's provision. The alternative was starvation. Well, no, if God wanted to, he could have sent, yeah, but he didn't want to. He wanted the people to learn to depend on him and to be thankful. You remember Jonah? Inside the belly of the fish, he gave thanks to God because he realized the alternative was to drown. And so he thanked God for sending this great fish to rescue him from drowning. You and I have got to change our perspective so that whatever circumstance we're in, however unpleasant or tedious or frustrating or whatever it might be, we learn to give thanks because we realize the alternative. And if you are saying, well, I don't know, my alternative is that I get to be where I want to be and do what I want to do. No, think of it this way. The alternative, if you got what you deserve, and if I got what I deserve, is that we'd be in hell. Okay? Any day outside of hell is a good day. Anything other than hell is grace. So when you are feeling as if this is not a very pleasant time, I don't like this, I don't see why I should have to do this, just realize you're not in hell. Be thankful. Well, when you put it like that, I suppose I should be thankful. Yes, you should. But are those really my only two alternatives? Possibly so. Okay? Be thankful. God commands it. We need to get with the program and rejoice in God's kindness to us. Because if we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be off somewhere on a cloud playing video games. So, when they complained like this, the Lord did not respond by saying, you know, I really should vary the menu. No. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. How you like them apples? Okay? I mean, that's what he did. God sent venomous snakes. Please notice, God sent venomous snakes. It wasn't, and then there were these snakes. No, God sent the snakes. Okay? Ooh, slithery, slimy things. Well, no, they're not really slimy. They are slithery, but they were also venomous. Okay? These weren't just snakes. These were poisonous snakes. These were dangerous snakes. Ooh, so they make you sick? No, they kill you. There are a bunch of Israelites who died as a result of being bitten by these poisonous snakes. And that got the people's attention. And they said, oh, we sinned. Please pray for us. So Moses prayed for them. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze serpent on a pole and put it where the people can see it. And if they look at it, they'll live. Look and live. Look and live. Look and live. That's an interesting thing. What does that mean? Well, remember how the rock was a picture of Jesus on the cross bearing our punishment? Well, likewise, this picture of evil, the serpent in Scripture, is typically representative of the tempter in the garden. And this serpent, who is the personification of evil, if you will, is lifted up on a pole, not unlike the symbol for medicine these days, has been for generations, which is a serpent on a cross. This was a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, taking upon himself all the evil, and by his death on the cross, defeating the serpent. Well, that's poetic. Where do you get that? Is that just, again, your creative imagination as you look at symbolism? No. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now we talk about lifting up Jesus because of that phrase, and we mean by that we want people to be able to see Jesus and be attracted to Jesus and so forth and so on. But Jesus apparently had something else in mind when he talked about being lifted up. If you look at John chapter 12, Jesus referred to being lifted up in reference to the cross. Look in verse 30. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus was going to die on a cross. And that's what he was talking about when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was lifted up like that ancient serpent on the pole in order to pay for our sin, in order to bear God's wrath. He did that for us. And those who look to him will live. Because of what Jesus did there at the cross, it is possible for us to be saved. That is the only way that it's possible for us to be saved. We live in an age when a lot of people who call themselves evangelical are in fact not evangelical at all. They have rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they have embraced myths. They believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. And that the reason Jesus came was just to show us that God is on our side. And the whole business of his blood being shed for us, well, that's not anything we need to be concerned with. Well, actually, yes, it is. Because there is no other hope. Jesus died on the cross because the penalty for sin had to be paid. And this serpent on the pole was a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, bearing the guilt, bearing in himself all the sins that you and I have committed. He became the murderer, the adulterer, the coward. He became what he was not. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's the only way that we can be saved. I want you to think about somebody who's been bitten by a serpent. And his family is saying to him, "Look, just look. If you'll look, you'll live." Those who looked lived. But what if those who did not? What if you refuse to turn and trust in Jesus? They had to look. Somebody else couldn't look for them. Imagine if you had a member of your family who's been bitten by that serpent and you're turning and saying to them, "Please, just look, I'll take you outside." And they're saying no. Folks, that's the way I feel sometimes. God offers life if you'll trust in Jesus. But I can't trust for you. Look and live. Look and live. Jesus offers you life. Trust him. Yield yourself to him. While there is time. I plead with you.